15 billion miles it has traveled. And yet, the nearest star to us, not counting our sun, is 25 trillion miles away. I like saying it that way instead of light years, because light years doesn't communicate very much to me. 25 trillion miles, that communicates. And that's just the nearest star. And that's just the one of 100 billion stars in each of the 100 billion galaxies. You know why those people need billions and billions of years? How do you fill up that big of an area of space without a bunch of time unless you believe in the Creator? And by the way, talking about Voyager, if it was going to go to our nearest star, which is 25 trillion miles away, you know how long it would take to get there? 81,000 years. I also read this week that if there was a star, say, 30 light years away from us. So a light year is how much light travels over a year's time, which is approximately 6 trillion miles. That's how much light can travel in 1 year. So if you had a star that was 30 light years away, it would take 30 years from the light of that star to reach us. And therefore, this article was saying, if by chance that star exploded, say, 5 years ago, we wouldn't know about it for 25 more years because the light would still be coming. That's a long way. The point is that if you were looking in the sky at that particular star, you would still see the light coming even though the star had exploded. And I share that with you because that's a good illustration of Sardis. They appeared to be alive, but Jesus says they were dead. They had the reputation of being alive. It looked like they were alive, probably related to activity, but they were dead. And so that's what we want to look at today. So Revelation chapter 3. Let me give you a little bit of a background to the town of Sardis. That always helps us understand a little bit of the context in which this letter was being written to the people of that town. So Sardis was really an old town. I forget the date it goes back to, but it was alive back in the time of Cyrus, king of Persia. But anyway, it was one of the greatest cities of that time. It was the capital of this ancient kingdom of Lydia, which was in that part of modern-day Turkey. I'll put the map up here. It was about 35 miles southeast of Thyatira that we looked at last week. So now we're looking at Sardis there where you see the arrow. It was on a convergence of five roads that would come together and also a river. And so Sardis really, because of all that accessibility, had become a great center for trade. They were noted particularly for their woolen garments that they manufactured. It was also said, one place I read, they were the first city to actually mint the coin. And therefore, in other reasons, they were known for their wealth. In fact, their wealth was legendary. They even had some sayings about it. Tragedy struck Sardis in 17 AD, which means it happened during Jesus' day. Jesus would have been in his 20s or so when this earthquake devastated Sardis. It was rebuilt through a gift by the emperor, but it never did achieve its former glory. And so what happened was the people lived based on their past glory. And what was happening was that now had impacted the church, and the church was living on what was their past glory. And Jesus speaks to them about that. He says, verse 1, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." And as I read that, I wonder how many churches has that been true of since that day? And how many churches of today could that be said of? I don't know how many people across America are in a church service this week, we'll say weekend, since churches have weekend services now. I'm sure I was going to say look nice, but you don't even have to do that anymore. They sing songs, they maybe put some money in the offering plate, they listen to the message, they shake hands with people as they're going out, and everything looks fine, but inside there is a deadness in their spiritual life and in their walk with the Lord. Spiritual deadness. You know as well as I do, when you go to the doctor, one of the first things they do is they check your vital signs, because they're trying to find out some things that are on the inside that maybe are not obvious on the outside. And so sometimes we have a great shock and surprise that comes to us, because just checking that those vital signs detects something inside of us that we don't know about. We're not even aware of, and sometimes it can be something even very serious. And so I was thinking about that. I wondered this question. If there was some kind of device that we could hook up to this church that would reveal our spiritual vital signs, would there be anything that would be a cause for concern? Or let me make it more personal. If I had a device that could measure your specific spiritual vital signs, would there be a cause for concern? Would it reveal something that's not apparent on the outside of looking at you? I mean, again, that's what doctors' tests do. So if there were some way to measure our spiritual vital signs personally, would there be anything concerning our relationship with the Lord that would show up, that would be a red flag, that would be a cause for an alarm? Now, a doctor doesn't know what your vital signs are unless you go see him. But Jesus, who is our great physician, who is the omniscient one, he knows always, every day, where you stand, where I stand in our relationship with him, what the vital signs of our spiritual life are. And we can't hide those from him ever, just like this church in Sardis could not do that. And so he says them again, verse 1, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And so the first thing we note about this church, just in that one verse, is he says, I know your deeds. So apparently this was somewhat of an active church. Maybe that really was a lot of their history. But they were an active church, probably had plenty of activities going on. And you know, so much in our day and time, do we not relate activity to spiritual life and health? And that's not always a good sign. We can do a lot of things. Churches do a lot of things. And I wonder how many of those churches that are full of activity would receive the same diagnosis from the Lord Jesus, that you are in fact really dead. And that was the church at Sardis. They existed outwardly, but inwardly there was a void of the life of God within them. Secondly, he says they had a reputation of being alive. I don't know if that means a reputation with the surrounding churches that were on that map, or with the people of Sardis, or both. It could be both. But they had a reputation that this was a good church. This was the place to be. They were religious and actively involved in religious type deeds, I assume, in their city. But Jesus says to them, spiritually, they were broken, they were dead. I don't know if you've ever, you probably haven't. There was a pastor, he's probably retired now out in California, a good church. His name was Ron Ritchie. But a number of years ago, he wrote a tract entitled, Just Because You're Breathing Doesn't Mean You're Living. And that kind of fits with Sardis. Thirdly, Jesus said in his pronouncement that, For I have not found your deeds completed. And it seems like what he means by that was there were some good things that they had done. They had a good reputation in Sardis, but so much of what they had done was insufficient and unacceptable to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. It probably fit under what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 3, that they had done a lot of good things, but it was wood, hay, and stubble, and it would all burn up when they gave an account at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the Bible speaks repeatedly of the difference between outward, what we see outwardly, and what the reality is inwardly. Many of the Old Testament prophets tried to get Israel to recognize that. And Jesus himself, you know this verse from Isaiah, Jesus himself one time, or the Lord one time said, these people come near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips. Outwardly it looks good, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus had some very strong words to say to those that look good outwardly, but inwardly they were dead, to the religious leaders in Matthew 23. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so people, as well as churches, are good at this illusion, looking alive, but inwardly their spiritual life is really dried up and is dead. So, in light of that diagnosis, what is Christ's counsel to this church? And what you find, he wastes no time jumping in and correcting things or sending the corrective message. He just gives one verse kind of diagnosing, and then verse 2, he's already giving advice on how to correct this. So as we begin looking at this, just pay attention to what he says. Verses 2 and 3, let me read them again. He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were or which is about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. And therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. And so as we walk through these verses, I just want you to see these five calls for action that Jesus gives to this church. The first one is to wake up. The first thing a dead church, a dead Christian needs is an honest assessment, an evaluation of their situation. If they don't see the truth about themselves in their spiritual life, then you can't really get to first base. They've got to understand where they are. Wake up. Something is seriously wrong. There's got to be that understanding. Something's seriously wrong in my spiritual walk with the Lord. And many times, Christians can fail at doing that. They just simply continue to drift further down the stream and grow more dull in their relationship with the Lord. Now, this particular command, wake up or be attentive, that this would have struck a nerve with Sardis and the history of this city. Because twice in their past, Sardis had been defeated by enemies because of Sardis's failure to be alert and watchful and to be awake to the dangers that were around them. And so let me just share with you a little bit about that, because that impacts what Jesus is saying to them. They had really grown to be overconfident instead of being watchful and alert. So the original town of Sardis was about 1,500 feet up. There was a mountain there that had different spurs that went off of it. And one of these spurs was a plateau, and that's where the original city of Sardis was. On three of the sides, the walls were pretty much perpendicular, and it was impossible, pretty much impossible, to get up those walls. And so the only way into the city was on the southern side, southern side, and there was a steep, difficult path or road that went up to Sardis. And so because it was practically impossible to climb those sides, they felt, we don't have to worry about guarding that. We just need to station a guard or two on the road that comes up here. We do that, we're okay. No one can ever defeat us. And so they grew very overconfident in that. But twice in their history, they were defeated. Surprisingly, they were conquered. The first time, I mentioned earlier that their city dates back at least to the times of King Persia, or Cyrus, king of Persia, actually before that time. But this was one of the cities that Cyrus could not conquer. Frustrated him to death. And so he said, he laid out a vast reward. He said, if anybody can figure out how to conquer this city, you know, I'll give you this reward. And so one of his soldiers decided, I'm just going to sit here and watch and observe this city for a while. And one day, as he was observing, he noticed one of their soldiers, that they're up there on top of the plateau, he accidentally dropped his helmet over the side. And then he watched him climb down, disappear and climb down, retrieve his helmet and climb back up. And so this Persian soldier knew, there must be some type of crack there that allows you to climb down and to climb back up. And so within a few nights, in the middle of the night, some of his soldiers climbed up that same path, same crack, got up to the top. Obviously, it wasn't being guarded because they didn't have to worry about that spot, right? And they were able to overthrow the city. 300 years later, a Greek soldier basically did the same type of thing. And Sardis was defeated again. They weren't watchful. They weren't keeping their eyes open. They weren't being guarding that particular place. I share that with you for this reason. We need to understand the same thing can happen in our lives. The enemy of God is constantly looking for those cracks. And there's so many ways to find a crack in this culture that we live in. And some of the things, some of those cracks are not necessarily things that are bad in and of themselves. But he can use them to, like, one, keep us away from the gathering of the saints. He can use it to take away from our regular quality time with the Lord. He's looking for those cracks in our lives. Again, not necessarily always, quote, sinful things, but he's able to use them. And unless we are alert, he may, or maybe he actually has already been using them in some of our lives. And they're impacting our spiritual walks. They're impacting our relationship with the Lord. And so Jesus' first piece of counsel to this church is wake up. Be watchful. Be alert. And there are many Christians today that need to wake up because their spiritual lives are dwindling because of a lack of attention and focus and devotion. And young people, let me just say something to you, not to pick on you. This is not a criticism. It's true for any generation in your age bracket. Sometimes young people are concerned, probably too nice of a word, are frustrated because they feel like their parents are overprotective, old-fashioned. I don't know if you even say that word anymore. Sometimes that can be a little bit of the case. But usually it's because the parents, through wisdom and through experience, they see things that as a person in the younger ages just are not tuned into yet. And they, what young person, whatever age, basically, has not at some point in time said to mom or dad, oh, you don't have anything to worry about. I can handle this. And honestly believe that. But because they're not watchful and they don't have maybe even the experience to be watchful in that area, or at least to the degree that needs to be, we're losing many of our young people from the Lord and from the church. Well, not just young people, we're losing people in their relationship with the Lord and the church because they're not watchful. They need to wake up. Jesus' piece of advice here. The second thing Jesus says to this church is strengthen the things that remain which were or which is about to die. So there was some kind of spiritual consciousness there which this appeal could be made to. There were some elements maybe of life that could be cultivated. And so whatever there was of love or faith, build up those graces again. Strengthen those graces again. On the personal level, let's take it down to the personal level. Give yourself to strengthening up those things that will build up your relationship with the Lord again, to breathe life back into your relationship with the Lord. Strengthen those things. Maybe they're just a couple of things you can think of. But work on strengthening those. Build them back up. Make them strengths again. Don't just excuse and write it off and forget about it. Third thing Jesus says is, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Remember your salvation. Remember what God has saved you from. Remember the things, those truths, the promises He has taught you and that you have seen in and through your lives or in the lives of others as well. Remember those things. See the preciousness of those things. We were talking about that, singing about that earlier. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I've proved Him over and over. Go back and remember those ways that you've proved Him or He's proven Himself to you. Remember the ways He's worked in you or for you, provided for you. But remember all those things and let it stir up in you again what it means to have a living, vibrant relationship with God. But the thing is, it doesn't do any good to remember if you don't do the next thing Jesus said, and that is once you remember those things, start keeping them again. Keep it. Literally keep on keeping. The things you've heard, the things you've been taught, start obeying them again. Start putting them into practice again. Keep them. Start up again. Don't be like the nation of Israel when God said to them in Ezekiel 33, they hear your words, but they do not practice them. And so Jesus is saying, call upon me for the grace and the determination to put these things back into practice again. And really, you know, a great way to revitalize one's spiritual life is first of all just to be honest with the Lord. Lord, I know something's cooled off in here. I know something is pretty dry, my spiritual life. There's even some deadness to it. Starting today, by your grace, I'm going to do what I know you want me to do. Whether it's how I do my work, whether it's how I respond to people, whether it's entertainment choices, or whatever it happens to be. Lord, I'm going to start with what I already know you want me to do. And I ask you for the grace to do it. And it won't be long. If you do that, start practicing that, not in a legalistic kind of way, but it won't be long for you feel that flame starting to come back to life within you. And then the last thing, and he says this basically in every letter, repent. Repent of what's happened. Repent of how you let it happen. Don't justify it. Don't excuse it. Just repent of it. And so Jesus calls them to these five steps, which, if sincerely embraced, will bring revival to any church and to any Christian. And then he says at the end of verse 3, if therefore you will not wake up, if you don't repent, in other words, if you don't come back to me, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Kind of like those two unexpected attacks in Sardis's past when they were conquered. He says, if you refuse to wake up and repent, then his judgment's going to come suddenly. This is not referencing anything about the second coming of Christ, because the second coming of Christ is not dependent on the church in Sardis repenting. It's just emphasizing the imminence of his coming judgment. It'd be sudden. They won't expect it. But you better wake up or else it's going to come suddenly and it will bring devastating results. America would be wise to heed that, wouldn't it? But even though he has said these strong things to this church, there is one note of praise. Look at verse 4. He says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And so even in this church, there was still that faithful few, that remnant. And we see that many times in Scripture where God has his remnant. You remember the story with Elijah or Elisha? Elijah. He thought he was the only one left. And Jesus said, no, there's 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee to the Baals. And so God always has his remnant. He still does, even in our day. They have not defiled themselves, that are still true to him. And he knows who each one is. And I just, as I was thinking about that, it just struck me. You know, there are sometimes, maybe more so with younger ones, but there are sometimes when we can feel like we're the only one that's trying to live for the Lord and take a stand for the Lord. Maybe you're the only one in your workplace. Maybe you're the only one in your circle of friends. and you feel like no one else is seem like they want to know and follow the Lord except me. And I just want to remind us, if that's what you're thinking, feeling, the Lord sees you. He takes note. As he did here with these. There are the faithful few there in Sardis. And the Lord takes note of those that are true to him. William Barclay said it this way: God never abandons his search for the faithful few, and they are never lost to his sight in the mass of wickedness. And you know this verse from 2 Chronicles: the eyes of the Lord look over the whole world for those that are faithful to him, true to him, so that he can come and demonstrate his grace and his provision and his power and his working on their behalf. So there were some overcomers in this church, faithful few, the remnant. And so to those, these overcomers, and those that would come alongside and repent and become an overcomer, Jesus gives them three promises. And they are unique to this church, as each one, as we've been looking in these letters, that the promises, the rewards Jesus gives are unique to that setting and what was the experience of that church in that town. And so look at them very quickly here. Verse 1, he says, the overcomer will be clothed in white garment. That would have been meaningful to Sardis, because you remember I said they were the manufacturer of woolen garments. They were noted for that. And also in all of their false worship, you were not allowed to go into the temple of one of the goddesses or gods if your garments were stained, soiled. And so Jesus is saying here to those who are faithful that you're going to be dressed in pure holiness, pure white garment, which was saying to them, you're going to be welcomed into the home of your God. You're going to be accepted in heaven before God. You will be clothed in the white garment, not a soiled garment. That would have registered with him what he's trying to communicate. The second promise is, he says, I will not erase your name from the book of life. And again, it's always when you're reading scripture and you're trying to interpret it, you always got to look in the context, the immediate context of the people that it was written to. What did that mean to them? What did that say to them? You start there. And so for the people of Sardis, they lived in a time when the ruler or just the official of the city, they kept a registry. And it had everybody's name in there. But if you died, or if you committed a serious crime, they would erase your name from that registry. So think about what Jesus has just done. He's leveled two things against them. You're dead. That counts. That means your name gets erased. And because you're dead in relationship to me, that's a serious crime against God. So they've committed the two things that take you out of the book, the registry. You're dead, and you've committed a serious crime. And so what Jesus is saying here, I believe, to these Christians is, if you are faithful to me, you don't ever have to worry about your name ever, ever, ever. In fact, John in the original language uses a double negative to really communicate that. You will never, ever have to worry that your name will be erased from the book of life. So it was a statement of assurance to these people who just had this serious charge leveled against their church. You're dead. That's a serious crime. But he wants them to have the assurance as they continue to walk in faithfulness to him. Their names will never be erased. In fact, Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, puts it this way. Jesus said, I will positively not erase your name from the book of life. There's that assurance. And then the third, just to maybe fortify that a little bit more. Thirdly, Jesus says, I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Do you realize what a humbling, incredibly wonderful, almost unbelievable truth that is to know that Jesus Christ himself will confess your name before God his Father and for all the holy angels to hear? Grasp that. You know, if no one's going to be able to say, that's Chuck Wall, what's he doing here? Because Jesus is going to say, Chuck Wall, oh, I know him, he's mine. He's clothed in my garments. He belongs to me. And he's going to say that to the Father. in the hearing of the holy angels. Does that provide any motivation to you? You know, in this day in which we live, people are always wanting to be recognized, and so they do stupid things. They do foolish things. They do extravagant things just because they want to be recognized. Well, how about that for recognition? Father, Chuck belongs to me. He's one of mine. He's my brother, a term the New Testament uses. I'll take that recognition over the crazy stuff out there, people trying to get recognized. But just let that sink in. Quite stunning. Hey, that's even awesome. So let me close with this. As we've walked through this, if I could just ask you to kind of close off everybody else, the people sitting beside you, the rest of the people in this auditorium, and just focus on yourself for a quick minute. And let me ask you this question. Do you sense any spiritual deadness in your life? Because if we're not careful, it can creep in so easily. And it's so easy to mask it from other Christians, and sometimes it's even easier to mask it from ourselves. Or here's another way of asking it. Is there any cooling off or dullness in your spiritual life that the Lord has just opened your eyes to see? And if so, I would take you back to those five things Jesus said, wake up. And maybe that's already happened this morning. Some waking up. Strengthen. Give yourself to strengthening and building up what those things that are there and asking the Lord to breathe fresh life into that. Start pursuing those again in this life you have with the Lord. Remember the sweetness, the closeness of before. Remember what Jesus has done for you and in you on behalf of you. Remember what He's taught you. And then ask for the grace to start keeping and obeying it again. Repenting of whatever's brought it on without making excuses or justifications. And just start again pursuing Him and asking Him to do a mighty work of revival in your heart. So I'm going to leave you with your eyes closed and your heads bowed. And just ask you to take some time before the Lord if He is speaking to you along these lines. And then we'll close in prayer. You just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. You might want to make this your prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. And then use me. But Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me once again. So Father, if that's what's in someone's heart. I just ask that you would assure them that you have heard that cry and that you delight in making it a reality. Lord, help them to remember the sweetness they used to have, or the sweetness that they want again that's dwindled a little bit, and to give themselves to pursuing you, and not in a legalistic rule-keeping way, but out of love and faith, and trusting you to breathe new life into your word, to breathe new life into their spiritual hearts. That they would sense your presence as they go out each day, whether it's working in the home, taking care of children, whether it's out in the workforce, whether it's at school, wherever it happens to be, that they would be conscious that you're there with them, and they can walk and talk with you in the quietness of their hearts, even wherever they are. And they would just sense a new freshness in their spiritual life, a vitality coming back into their spiritual relationships with you. Lord, I don't know where everybody stands. I'm grateful that I believe we can honestly say this is not a dead church. Thank you for the life I see. But Lord, we realize the enemy of God's always trying to work his way in and to climb up one of those cracks, and even using good things to divert and weaken and bring a dullness in our walk with you. And so individually and as this corporate body of believers, I just ask once again for you guarding us, but help us to do what is required of us to keep that fire burning and fervent in our hearts for you. Thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the chance to sing and be reminded of great truths, to hear what you're doing in our brothers and sisters' lives, to open your word and look to you to take these words and speak directly to our hearts and our situations. And Lord, as that one song was saying, use us. We pray that you would do that this week, that we might encourage people and point people to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of announcements. This Wednesday is the last Wednesday of the month, so we have our fellowship meal. And so I trust you can join us for that. Just a time of connecting midweek and enjoying a good meal together and encouraging one another. Out in the foyer is the project we're working on to bless our community with Purple Heart Homes. And there's still plenty of places to sign up to help stock that one home that we're have taken under our banner, and so please go by and see that again. Remind the board members that we have a meeting this